Anybody hear the news media say that this kid that decided to shoot around was a transitioning to a woman? Hated Trump? He was Antifa? Media didn't say anything about that, did they? And there's a common ingredient in any of these young men that do shootings. Common ingredient is never mentioned. And that's mind-altering medication. Never mentioned. So. Was he? He, him, her, it, whatever. Oh, they? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he wants the government to pay to change his, you know, sex change or whatever. Give me a get. I was thinking the same thing. Just give me a knife. We'll take care of that. You're thinking old style. It worked. Anybody see what happened to Georgia Guidestones? Man, that's a blessing. Georgia Guidestones, remember the Stonehenge down in Georgia that somebody put up named R.C. Christian, very mystical. Has 10 commandments or whatever for the world's sustainability. And the first one is get the population down to 500 million. So that means get rid of 7 million people. I thought it was so interesting how the news media reported that. They said, well, these stones, you know, could be controversial. Well, you ding-a-ling, you're not going to be the 500 million. You're going to be one of the others that's not in it. But someone, somebody took it down and then had to take it down and rest it away. That's a blessing. Some are thinking CERN, but I don't think CERN did it. CERN was cranking up the colliders and all that stuff. I don't think that's them, but I don't know how that worked, but that's interesting. John 6, we're down to 30. This chapter has, it is a real dividing chapter between the honest and dishonest of the scriptures. Somebody who honestly believes the scripture and somebody who's going to try to manipulate it to say what they want. This chapter is a real, as they say, controversial. Okay, but let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to see the entire picture of what was going on behind the scenes in the spiritual world, and help us to see that you were instigating this controversy. You wanted to get the powers that be to instigate flesh and blood to fulfill Calvary. The Lord was determined. You were determined to get this done. Man was determined to get it done. And we see that you, in your great wisdom and in your love, instigated this so that salvation can be provided or offered to all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, he fed the 5,000, the beginning part. No faith healer does that. Then they tried to force him to become king, and he left, went by himself. And then he was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and then they sailed to the northern side. He walked across the water. Let's see, did he walk? Yeah, he walked across the water on that one. And down in verse 30, a lot of times, because we're natural people, natural man, we forget the supernatural, we forget the invisible world, we forget that invisible beings influence people and their reaction. These beings often make people nervous when the truth is given to them. You'll see their eyes begin to do funny things. And you'll see that they'll get really nervous, and they don't know why they're getting nervous, but the spirits inside them are fearful that they're going to lose this tool that they have. And so they create this emotion inside this person, sometimes anger, Sometimes just nervousness. Sometimes it's a conviction of the Holy Ghost, but often these people want to kind of get rid of the truth like it's a hot potato. Got to pass it on to somebody else. And then, but yet in the human nature, they're going to try to justify themselves. Okay, so in verse 30, they said, therefore unto him, the they, okay, as he's dealing with the people and or the Pharisees, they said, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Well, wasn't the feeding of the 5,000 good enough? I mean, that should have been good enough. The healing of the people in the past or in his ministry, wasn't that good enough? Now, when this was asked by Pharisees one time, he said, the only sign I'm giving you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But remember that, and when we get to chapter 8, these Pharisees question Jonah's authenticity. And Jonah and Revelation are probably two of the most maligned books in the Bible. Jonah, so much in there. And the Lord, the story of Jonah and the whale, I just saw a clip, somebody up, I don't know, they were kayaking, two people were kayaking, and this whale came up and you know, and spit out the kayak, but then I think they spit out the people, I don't know, too. So they made it. Can you imagine the dreams they're going to have? Oh, boy. If they sleep in a waterbed. I tried a waterbed one time, and I dreamed I was drowning in the water. but, yeah. And, of course, there has been cases where a person has been swallowed by a whale. One guy got spit out on the eastern coast. Okay, but Jonah and the whale was the only sign that the Lord said, I'm giving you. Then, because his ministry is Jewish, he was going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's going to go back to Old Testament stories, the record. And the Lord wants us to know these things also. So in verse 31, he says, Our fathers, like our Father which art in heaven, our fathers, Jewish fathers, did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now he's setting it up to the point where he's going to say, I am the bread of life. Now, in chapter 3, remember that he talked about himself and being born again. He talked about himself in the third person when he was talking to Nicodemus. And then in chapter 4, with the woman at the well and those Samaritans, he directly told them that I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ. Now, here, he's bringing it out public. Remember, many times when he'd heal somebody, he would tell them, don't tell anybody what I did, don't tell them who I am. He's kept it secret, kept it private, until the right timing. So this timing here is he's going to say, I'm the bread of life. And this is going to set off the spiritual world. Okay, remember in Ephesians 6, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and friends in high places. Whatever. Okay, and so often when we're discussing somebody with a flesh and blood, we need in our back of our mind to keep in mind that you're probably dealing with an unclean spirit, and if you watch their eyes, sometimes it will manifest itself. And what this does, this allows a person to access the spiritual world to try to open their eyes from the blindness, because the spirits is what blinding them, deafening their ears. And so this is the issue with the Bible in John 6, if you jump down to 63. The Bible is a very logical book. It's a very reasonable book when you get through the spiritual hindrance. But most people have this roadblock in front of them. And in John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So the hindrance that we all face when we're trying to disclose the Bible is the spiritual aspect of the Bible. And even when people come into a church service, you know, depending on what they're, you know, got on their backpack, their spiritual backpack, okay, it's a matter of trying to break into that spiritual hindrance. And when a people understand this, then they can be in prayer and our spirits coupled together, okay, can repel the unclean spirits maybe in a party here or a party there. We can override them. And this is why COVID wanted to stop the public meetings. It wasn't for health reasons. It was because of this spiritual influence of Christians singing together and Christians meeting together. Okay, and that's the biggest, was the biggest thing behind that. So he's talking about the manna in the Old Testament, and then he's going to parallel that with himself. And then he says in verse 32, he mentioned Moses, and of course these people claim that Moses is a great guy, he's our great prophet, and he wrote about Jesus Christ. For verse 33, he said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Okay, now, obviously, as an honest individual reading the Bible, we know that he's speaking figuratively, as the Bible does use figures of speech. Okay, so an honest person will recognize that, okay, and... But yet, an honest person will also recognize a parallel. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading about a four-legged lamb. Okay, was Jesus a four-legged lamb? No, Lamb of God. And the Ethiopian eunuch, being an honest man, was reading about a four-legged lamb, and then when Philip showed up, he said, "I need your help." And he said, "What man is he talking about?" So he got to figure it out. He knows that Isaiah was speaking figuratively, but he knows that this was a parallel. A dishonest person will say, "Well, the Bible uses figures of speech. It's all mystical." And so then they're going to take stuff like where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and say, "Well, he didn't really mean that." I mean, you don't want to be so narrow-minded and say it's only through Jesus. I mean, obviously, there are many ways to heaven. No, that statement's pretty clear. Okay, and a dishonest person will use that to justify not reading the scriptures, not believing them. An honest person will see it and then get the parallel. And so the Lord in this conversation is trash talking to the spirit beings, getting them all riled up, so that they will instigate the crucifixion. And in the process, the people are caught up in it if they're bound in that spiritual bondage. Verse 34, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." They're thinking physical. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." So right there. Now, the I am, that takes you back to Moses in Exodus 3, "I am that I am." Okay, and that's the very first time in the Bible there's all uppercase letters, "I am that I am." So that's 5. And then he said, "I am hath sent me." So that's 7. So there are 7 uppercase letters, 3 I am's, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Now, is that not a coincidence? Who writes like that? That's the God of the Bible. Bible is a fascinating book. "I am the bread of life that cometh He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Obviously, he's dealing spiritual. He does say that later on. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Ye, you Jews, you've seen me and you don't believe. I fulfilled 48 prophecies in the Old Testament where the Messiah was going to be born, where the Messiah was going to be raised. The Messiah was going down to Egypt. He's coming back. He was born in Bethlehem. And it's like, come on, put all those together. And how do you argue with that? Well, the pride of man will argue with that. And then he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is an introduction to eternal security. He said, I will in no wise cast out. And then in chapter 10, he says, no man can pluck them from the Father's hand. Then he says, for I came down from heaven. So the Lord Jesus, in God, as God, is eternal. So in heaven. So now the Holy Ghost takes a natural seed, or the supernatural seed of God, places it in Mary, a natural woman. The Holy Ghost says he called that holy thing inside Mary. And that's when she conceived. And a person says, I don't understand that. Farmers do. Veterinarians will artificially breed cattle. It's similar to that. It's a parallel. Only in this case, it was the Holy Ghost that placed God's seed in a natural woman. He came down from heaven. And then it says, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, when a person reads that, they would tend to just say, well, God was a bully. And God the Father is a bully. He forced Jesus to come down and do this. No, this was an agreement between those two. It's an absolute agreement. He subjected himself to the Father. And you see, you have the hierarchy, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. That's the hierarchy. And so he came down from heaven, but man wants to make heaven billions of miles away. It's not as far as we think it is. It might just be 100 miles straight up. And so he came down from heaven. And verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. But when you go to John 17, he said about the apostles, none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Now, again, the natural mind, when they read that, the Arminians are going to say Judas lost his salvation. Okay, that's what they're going to say. They overlook the supernatural statement by Jesus where he said Judas is a devil. He never was saved, never can get saved because the devil don't get saved. And so the Lord had a devil as one of his 12 apostles to fulfill Scripture. And Judas had the gift of healing, just like the Antichrist will have in the tribulation to deceive people. Today, the false signs, okay, are on display by the charismatic movement. And there are some things they're never going to be able to fake, and one of that's the feeding of the 5,000. And to raise somebody from the dead like Jesus do, in order for these faker evangelists in America to do this, they got to go over to Africa and pretend it took place over there, then come back here. And who's going to have time to take the evidence, go back over there and check it out? Okay, and so the Lord said, I haven't lost any, nothing, I lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And remember, he's dealing with Jewish people, and he'll say this three times, the last day, and that is what we call the white throne judgment. Okay, and that's all the Jews knew. They know that there's one general judgment at the white throne, and the righteous get eternal life, and the unrighteous are cast in the lake of fire. Okay, and then Paul introduced the judgment seat of Christ for born-again believers. So that's something unique. So he's going to stay on this last day thing, again at the last day, and people that fail to rightly divide the scriptures, they're going to overlook the judgment seat of Christ. The Arminian is going to overlook the judgment seat of Christ because a person can be saved yet so as by fire. And even the mid-tribbers, post-tribbers, pre-wrathers, they overlook that idea because they don't have any place for the judgment seat of Christ because the bride of Christ has made herself ready at the end of the tribulation. The reason why is they've gone through the judgment seat of Christ during the trib. So they've got no place for that. So when we see this about the Lord Jesus, and he'll mention this also to Martha in chapter 11, and then she discloses the doctrine that she knows in John 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Okay, then he says in verse 23, he says, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, that's all they knew. That's part of the progressive revelation where God shows here, 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 a little more here, a little more here, a little more here. And so that's what Martha understood. That's what the Jews understood. And it's still in line with their doctrine, because the judgment seat of Christ is limited to the bride of Christ, introduced by Paul. Verse 40, it says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, again, prior to Calvary. So they're not in the bride of Christ per se. That's why he's saying this. And of course, this is going to bring up some criticism. Then the Jews then murmured at him, griped, complained, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They know, those spirits know, that he is declaring himself to be God by that statement. And they don't like that. They've come to kill the heir. And they think if they can kill the heir, then they can have world kingdoms. And when the Lord made a fool out of the devil at Calvary because he rose from the dead, okay, that made an open show of the devil to all the little imps under him that he doesn't have the power he thinks he have. There was a years ago, there's a lady that grew up pretty rough, and she became a Satanist. She became one of the brides of Satan. She talked about the marriage she had with him. And her capability, because of this closeness to the devil and whatnot, is she could do certain things. She could get out of her body and travel. And then in one of those experiences she talked about, where her and a couple others were going to this youth pastor's house who had been causing problems to the devil's kingdom, and then they were gonna curse that area. And an angel happened to meet him, showed up with him at that time, and the angel said to her, somebody's got more power than you got. And that was news to her. She had tremendous power. I mean, she had the capability of somebody standing 5 feet from her taking a gun and poof, 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 and all the bullets would fall and land at her feet. She had the ability to change an animal from one element to another. You know, and when they do that, the animal dies instantly afterwards because it's too shocked to the system. And then that began to cause her to think, if somebody's got more power than me, then what am I doing? And she eventually got saved, amazingly. And then a doctor discipled her, tried to help her through it. And this doctor's the one that wrote the book about it. And Chick Publications published the book. Okay, but these beings and people who are infatuated with the spiritual world, they think they're getting power. But when a believer has the shield of faith and the armor of God, the Bible says a curse causeless shall not come. They can curse all they want. And it's just like water off a duck's back. And that's the power that we have in the Lord. What the devil is going to do is he's going to try to get a chink in our armor so that those curses can get in those loopholes. And there's certain things that a person does that causes that. So he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Okay, again, they're limiting themselves to the natural world. Jesus therefore answered, said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Quit griping, quit complaining, quit talking amongst yourself. And then he said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Mentioned it a third time. Now, a Calvinist is going to jump on that verse and stretch it out and say that the only way that a person can be saved is that the Holy Ghost finds the elect, draws the elect to irresistible grace, and then this person becomes one of the elect because the Spirit draws them. Well, we have something that we could add to that. In Song of Solomon 1, verse 2 or 4, I forget which one, the Song of Solomon is a type of Christ. The bride is a type of the church. And she prays to the bride, the bridegroom, Solomon, Jesus, draw me. So we pray that the Spirit would draw us. In James, it says that when we go down the road of lust, sin, death, the very first step is we're drawn away. We're drawn away. And so it's like the one song we sing where it has that little part in the chorus, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so when we feel those lethargy and depressed and discouragement and all that stuff, pray that the Father draws you to the Lord Jesus. And then he will do that. So he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. Then he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. So it's written in the prophets. That means that several prophets wrote about this. They shall be all taught of God. Now that prophecy, okay, remember that Isaiah wrote it two or three times, that in Isaiah 2, that the Lord Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem, and he is going to teach the world. We're going to be taught of God. Jesus Christ is God. In the center column in that one, I put four references you can go with. So you got more than one prophet saying this. They shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is of God. He hath seen the Father, the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The new Bibles take the prepositional phrase on me out. He that believeth hath everlasting life. And this is part of the justification of this faith-based idea. Oh, you just need to have faith. Faith in what? Faith in your faith? Not good enough. The faith is believing on Jesus Christ. Now that's clear. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He didn't say he that believeth and is baptized. He didn't say he that believeth and keepeth the sacraments. And John will use this over 90 times in the 21 chapters, the idea of belief. And of course, we know this belief is in the heart. So the Alexandrian Bibles take out "on me," but Jesus clearly said, "He that believeth on me hath probationary life." That's what the Arminians have to believe, if they're honest. Everlasting life. And then clearly, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, okay, here we go. It's bringing it to an argument. "Therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Okay, the next four verses provide the proof text of transubstantiation. We won't charge you $50 for that word. Transubstantiation is a doctrine in the Catholic Church that when the priest holds up a cracker, a wafer, okay, a cracker. So does that make Jesus white? He's a cracker. Okay, so when he holds up the wafer, he says some words in Latin, hocus pocus, dominocus. It was, you know, dough and cracker. Now it's the flesh of Jesus Christ. Okay, and then they do the same with the wine. It was Christian Brothers Distillery. Now it's the blood of Christ. Now, what they do is they will only quote 53 to 56. They will not look at 57. Blinded to it. So 53, "Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh of my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him at the last day." Fourth time he mentioned that. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, when a person is limited to those words, then you could understand why a Catholic would think, okay, this transubstantiation, okay, yeah. I think that's right. Okay, but when you get 57, he explains it. Okay, now, let's say the Mass is scriptural. Let's say that the priest actually does drink the blood of Christ, does eat his flesh, cannibal. That would violate the prohibition against drinking blood, would it not? In Genesis 9:14, Leviticus 17:11, Acts 15:20. So when we see that, a man will justify himself, well, the Bible's got contradictions. But God will say, you need to read this further and figure it out. And then in 57, which the priest will not read to his people, because he says, as the living Father sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So two very important words when you read through the Bible, like and as. It's an analogy, okay? And as the living Father. So did Jesus literally eat the Father, drink the Father's blood, God's blood? No, obviously not. He lived off of him spiritual sustenance. And so that's a parallel for these folks that are listening. But you see, when the Lord's saying this up there in verse 52, when they were striving about it and they were murmuring up there in verse 42, spirits were messing around and buzzing around in their head, and they probably didn't even hear 57. They heard 53 to 56 and then rolled their eyes up, you know, what? And didn't even hear 57. Then he said, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught it in Capernaum. Now, then follow what the Lord does. Okay, he says this. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They're having a hard time with it. So they possibly didn't fully grasp verse 57. So the Lord is going to come back and give a second witness. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And there are doctrines in the Bible that can offend us because it goes contrary to our belief system. When it does, we just need to set back and say, okay, Lord, that's a new one. Can you give me more light? And then Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. And then he says this, and it's like the Lord doesn't even offer an explanation. He adds more fuel to the fire. And the reason why is the Lord is reading the hearts, and he does not offer an explanation to dishonest people. He don't do it. In Matthew, he said, wisdom is justified of his children. He said, they said that John the Baptist, he neither came eating or drinking. And then they say the Son of Man, he comes eating and drinking. So you got two extremes there. And then Jesus said, but wisdom is justified of his children. The Lord's reading that heart. And so the Lord adds to this, what and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Huh? You mean you could just take off and go up there and come back? Yeah. And then he clearly gives, okay, I'm speaking spiritually. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he clearly says it. But again, in their mind, as it's running through, cognitive dissonance set in. Did they hear that? Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So we know where he's heading with that. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And then the only 666 in the New Testament, meaning chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's a sad commentary. And then he's asking the apostles. Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? You taking off? Fellas, you taking off? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In his mind, I'm thinking he's thinking to himself, I don't know what you were talking about. Not a clue. I don't get it. But this one thing I know, you get the words of eternal life. And there are some doctrines in the Bible that we may not understand. Strange doctrines. And instead of running off, you know, we just say, well, one thing I know, he's got the words of eternal life. And so that's a good attitude that Peter's demonstrating there. And remember, there were times where the Lord told these apostles something and they didn't understand it for years later. Remember when Cornelius got saved? It says, then Peter remembered. He remembered. And that was several years later. The Lord knows, the Lord will plant a seed in our heart. And then at the right time, he'll push that computer and pop it up. Oh, I know now. Okay, and so that's what, and now the Lord here, he is going to throw some additional ideas here that's a mind-blowing. And it says, and Peter said, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I got that down. And the Lord answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And they're like, "What? Are you kidding?" And I bet you a few of them thought, "Is he talking about me?" And then it says, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." Now that is a clear question, a question that's made into a statement. One of you is a devil. He didn't say like a devil, as a devil. And so he's a devil. And now that brings a whole new realm of possibility. Very, very strange realm. When we were in Pennsylvania, we went to Sight and Sound. Sight and Sound started as just a one building. They showed Christian movies, and now it's a massive production. So we got to watch David. They portrayed David, and they portrayed Goliath. It was pretty amazing, the sound effects and all the stuff. This Goliath, what do you think, Jen? He was probably a 15-footer. And he comes in, roar, 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 roar. And then David hits a sling, and then they portrayed the four brothers, and they were as big. But it's so funny to me, they're portraying the four brothers, and Elhanan killed one of the brothers of Goliath, but the new Bible say Elhanan killed Goliath. They don't even pick up on that. But they understood there's giants, but do we understand all the implications of these giants and the spiritual behind it? We don't have to. We don't have to fully understand it. We just believe it. And then Paul says, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So with Paul, in those days, in those cultures, if you go to Europe, certain parks, they'll have little statues, and they don't hide the spiritual aspect of it. They don't hide the demonic aspect of it. It's right there in front of you. These little imps, these little devils, boom, 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 boom. And if you go to the castle that Disney company patterned their castle after, they don't hide it. 666 is etched in the stone structures. And then when you go to the cafeteria, there's the fallen cherub. They don't hide it in Europe like Americans tend to hide it. And so that's that spiritual aspect. So in our realm, we just recognize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So when need be, we recognize the spiritual influence, and then we try to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ to try to weed through the blindness, and we just try to be faithful to Him. Okay, so that's chapter 6. I didn't think we'd go all the way through, but got her done.